As a teenager, I had an unusual experience that I can never forget, because by the time I was a senior in high school, I started dating Cindy, and her family was made up of a bunch of preachers, and there were a lot of preachers and a lot of Bible talk. And so I can remember every Sunday after church, they would all gather together to have a Sunday dinner. And the Sunday dinner always consisted of talking about what they preached on, talked about what the things that they had encountered. And you got to realize now, for me, I didn't really know how to connect to all the things they were talking about, because sometimes they get in these real deep biblical conversations. And I would sit there just thanking God that Granny had fried chicken and that we were able to eat some good stuff. And every time I'd walk in the house, though, I'd always walk in and ask her the same exact question. Granny, did you fix butter roll today? And most of the time she would fix it because she liked to please. And so I would make sure I bragged on it. And I mean, and let me say this to you. It was a dessert that when you ate it, you realized you weren't worried about your blood sugar. You weren't worried about anything of consequence because it was amazing. But I used to, even at that time, I would say to Cindy, man, we got to get the recipe for that, because that's so good, we want to encounter that again. And so Granny passed on a number of years ago. And everyone asked, you know, what's the recipe? Well, you put this much butter in it and you put, well, no one could ever come close to fixing it. Cindy's uncle would try. And we'd have a few family gatherings. He'd bring butter roll. And you'd taste it and you go, that is not the same thing. I mean, it's like buying a donut at Walmart that you used to eat at Krispy Kreme. And it's just a different world there. And I can remember thinking, how come someone didn't capture the recipe? But what you realize was, the recipe was not something written down where you just do this and this. It was in her head and in her heart. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, sugar on this, sugar on that. And out of the oven came something amazing. And I can look back at that and think, you know, if we had just captured that recipe, we probably could sell that today and anybody would like it. But it's interesting, because in life, that's exactly what happens. That sometimes we look for the right recipe for making real impact with our lives. We think, man, if I could just figure out how to pray the right way, if I could figure out just the right way to do what it is he wants me to do, and all of us sit around going, you know, man, if I could just walk like that person walks with God, or if I could just understand how to live life the way she lives life, or if I could just grasp how to conquer these things that seem to conquer me, and if I could find the answer to the anxiety that I face in my own life, what would happen? All of a sudden, that recipe would become a formula that would guide us towards having an amazing life. And yet, the truth of the matter is, when you look at the Bible, you realize that there were some who discovered the recipe of connecting into God's plan for their life. I mean, that recipe, when they found those ingredients, they knew exactly what they're supposed to do. Nehemiah was one of those kind of men. Nehemiah, who found himself living in a pagan land with a pagan king serving as a cupbearer, realized there was a recipe that could transform the lives of all those that he loved the most. And I don't know if you're like me, but one of the things I want to make sure is, I want to make sure that the formula or the recipe that people see in me, especially my children, my grandchildren, hopefully my great-grandchildren someday, all that, I hope they all see that there's something that God has done that only he could do, and the ingredients he put inside changed the way I looked at life. And so today we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 2. Open your Bible there. If you're in an Old Testament, you realize this is our first study of an Old Testament book in quite some time. But it's a significant book because Nehemiah is one of the most unique characters in the Bible. Here's a guy who, what's this? He had everything going for him, but he's willing to lay it all aside in order to accomplish what God intended. How about you? You think about your own life. Would you be willing to lay everything aside in order to accomplish what he intended? And you may be sitting there going, yes, I would. Well, the truth is, when you discover what it was he was willing to do, you might look at it more carefully. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, we come to a place where, and I want you to get this timeline in your mind. 4 months have passed since chapter 1. 4 months have passed since he heard, watch this, he heard that there was a big problem in Jerusalem. And as a result, hearing that caused him to take 4 months and evaluate exactly what he was supposed to do. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. So I want you to think about it for a moment. When you have a problem or you hear about something, your first response is to take action in it. And you think, well, if I could help with that, or if I could fix that, or if I could respond to that, then I would be feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Nehemiah takes 4 months. We have no idea what he did, but one thing we know, he discovered how to find the right recipe to approach a pagan king whose obvious intent was nothing to do with what he intended. All right? So in Nehemiah chapter 2, look at it with me just for a moment. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now stop there for a second. He had never, ever, ever been sad in front of that king. And by the way, it could cost him his life if he was. And you think about it a minute, you realize that's what people do sometimes at church. They try to act like everything is together all the time, and in reality, that's not how life works. But he says here, he had never been sad one time. Verse 2, so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? Now, I want you to stop right there because you might miss that. Because here's what he does. He sends a bullet prayer to heaven. Okay? Look what he does. The Bible says that all of a sudden, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, here's what you got. He's right there with the king. So he probably doesn't say, now, Lord, speak to me. He probably doesn't verbalize anything. But in his mind and heart, he goes, Lord, you got to tell me exactly what I'm supposed to say. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we need to shoot more bullets. Sometimes when we're facing big challenges, we just need to stop and say, Lord, speak to me. And he's prayed. The Bible says he prayed to the God of heaven. And all of a sudden, something began to happen inside of him because he knew exactly what he's supposed to say. And that's why the Bible says, don't worry about what you're supposed to say. At the right time, he'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to say. That's what the New Testament teaches and what you and I need to learn. So it says here that I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 5, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because, watch this phrase, we saw it last week, the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Now when you read that, you realize something. Here's the story that unfolds of a guy looking for the right recipe. And I want you to think about this because when you think about the formula that you and I have for success, have you ever sat out in emotion and said, you know, I'm gonna do this, this, and this, and all of a sudden your formula fell apart? It didn't work like you anticipated it working? Well, I want you to think about today as you think about your own life, zero in on this single question. Because if you'll think about it, it really is the essence of what happens here. If you were putting together a formula for life, what would it look like? In other words, if you were sitting down and saying, you know, these are the things that I know that are absolutely essential for me to accomplish what God intends, what would your formula look like? And it may very well be you're sitting there going, you know, I can't really identify all those things, but I know this. I haven't succeeded like I want to. And so as a result of that, I'm willing to reevaluate everything I'm about in order to accomplish more. And what you think about for a second, the formula that we sometimes interject in our lives that messes us up is that we follow somebody else's ideas instead of God's. And when we start listening to somebody else's ideas, and they say to us, well, you know, if you take 30 minutes and pray about this, and you'll take 15 minutes to read about that, and all of a sudden you realize that formula doesn't work for you. And God has a formula, a plan for every one of our lives. And for Nehemiah, it was something very, very challenging because he had to face opposition. He also had to face the obstacles that were coming at him. And as a result, he had to deal continually in his mind with how do I approach this subject. And I don't want you to miss this, because in the timing that God had for him, he was able to accomplish everything God intended in a very short span of time, which tells you something. He had the right recipe. He had the right formula. He knew how to make it happen. He just was willing to interject himself and do it. So think about this for a second as you think about you. What are the key ingredients that were a part of Nehemiah's life that caused him to be so absolutely effective? Because when you look at the story, he was absolutely in tune with what he was supposed to accomplish in life. And you know, in life, you think about it for a moment, oftentimes things set us back. Things get in our way. And it's because we oftentimes set aside our recipe. We set aside our formula. And when I think about that, I think about, okay, how did he move forward so effectively? The first thing he had, I want you to see that, because these things, if you build them into your life, they could help you move forward as well. The first thing he had was a sustaining energy. He knew God was with him. I mean, he had this energy that said, man, he is with me no matter what. And I'm going to tell you, think about how sustaining it is when you know he's with you. When the Bible says he'll never leave you or forsake you. Man, you get all energized, and he was sustained by that. And that energy did something inside of him. And today, I want you to think about that in light of where you live. Maybe you found yourself not always energized. Sometimes you feel depleted. Sometimes you feel like you don't have any energy at all. And you go, oh, man, this is so difficult. I told you last week about my mom and her short-term memory. Well, one of the things my mother struggles with is being able to remember if she's tired or not. And about 6 months ago, she decided she was tired. And so whenever I call her, the very first words out of her mouth every time are, I'm so tired. I said, well, Mom, what'd you do? I'm sitting in my chair. I've been watching TV. I'm tired. I said, Mom, you can't be tired doing that. She said, oh, I'm tired. And what happens is because she can't remember, listen, she can't remember what she's done or hadn't done, she's like, I'm tired. So every time I talk to her, I thought, Mom, what you doing? I'm tired. And let me tell you what happens to us sometimes in life. No, we don't have short-term memory loss, but we have ineffective approach to accomplishing what God intended, and we start saying, I'm tired. He had a sustaining energy that was amazing, but he didn't just have that, because when you think about it, he had a committed perseverance to what God intended to do with his life. In other words, what's perseverance? The ability to endure because there's something greater God wants to accomplish. And he was committed to persevere no matter what. You see, when he approaches the king, he has the potential to lose his life. He has the potential to set aside his entire life as a result of that choice. But he's committed to persevere through it no matter what. Now think about that for a minute in light of your life. What would happen if all of a sudden you said, I don't care what comes at me, I intend to win with God? I'll tell you what you discover. Something would happen inside of you that would transform the way you approach life. Because all of a sudden you go, you know what? Nothing's going to get in my way. Nothing's going to set me back from being able to accomplish what God intended. And for Nehemiah, he knew that if he got in the middle of all this, that it would not be easy. But watch this. Anything great for God is never easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to walk with him. It's not easy to listen to him. It's not easy for us to understand what it is he wants to do, because his will sometimes goes above what we can comprehend. But what's interesting is it's not about being easy. It's about being effective. And in life, when you're effective, all of a sudden you start going, you know what? I can persevere through this no matter what. The third thing that Nehemiah had, because if you think about it, in his own life, he had a godly wisdom that he could have never got on his own. God gave him wisdom beyond words. And don't you love it when you're around somebody really wise, who has a wise thought, an insightful thought that sets in motion how you process life and how things are accomplished? And what happened with Nehemiah was he was a man who all of a sudden was energized with a wisdom that would change the way, would change the way those who live in Jerusalem would ever live again, because he was going to rebuild what was broken. And here's what I want you to see today in your own life. You want to rebuild what's broken, you have to have enough wisdom to seek him, because he'll guide you. There's a fourth and final part of his formula, because think about it. There's an energy, there's a perseverance, there's a wisdom, but also there's a commitment that he can have a personal confidence that God would do it. And I'm going to tell you, this is where our challenges sometimes hit us with our recipe. Do we really believe he can do it? Do we really believe he will do it? And that personal confidence, Nehemiah never flinched, even though everybody around him at times did. And you're going to see that even today. Because the two people that we found there in verse 10, Sanballat and Tobiah, they would be thorns in his flesh the entire journey. Which tells you something. Just because you have a thorn poking you in your side does not mean you walk away from his will. or what it is he intends to do. So now think about this for a second. I want you to get in your own mind, all right? You have confidence, you have energy, you have perseverance, you have wisdom. And you go, wait, man, if I get those going inside of me, which by the way, you only meet a few who get those things going at the same time. Because most people, here's what happens. They get energized, they even get wiser, and then all of a sudden they go, oh, I'm not sure I could do this. And listen carefully. It is not the Spirit of the Lord saying you can't do it. It's the one who tries to set aside everything you intend to accomplish and to cause you to be derailed away from his purpose. All right, so think about this. Here we are. We find ourselves in this text, and I want you to see this. I want you to see this breaking down into three different aspects, okay? And I want to ultimately come back to the reality that when you have things that are adversarial, things that are challenging, things that are overwhelming, remember this. The adversary comes at you to displace you from accomplishing God's purpose. And so he'll use whatever tool necessary to cause you to feel that way. So here's Nehemiah, and all of a sudden, I want you to see just three very distinctive things. The first thing I want you to see was that he had a willingness to listen to what really matters in life. And you see, you'll think about it for a moment. Here he has 4 months. He has 4 months in which he doesn't have anything going on in which he communicates. We don't have any record of him talking to anyone. He's just sitting around thinking, Lord, you got to speak to my heart. You got to speak to my heart. Now, here's what you got to realize. Was he facing a great obstacle? Well, let's go back to Ezra again, and let's kind of take a look and see if we understand how big the obstacle was. Turn back in your Bible to Ezra chapter 4. And as you're turning there, grasp what happens, because there is a commander named Rehum who finds out what's happening with Ezra's team as they're accomplishing what they're supposed to accomplish, and sends a letter to the same king, Artaxerxes, and says, hey, guess what? They're not going to honor you when they get this thing all built. They're not going to honor who you are. And so look in chapter 4, verse 8. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. And he begins to write this whole story. I'm not going to read all this story to you. It's too long. But what I want you to see is he makes it known very clearly in verse 12. Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundation. Now, what you realize is, here's what I want you to get a feel of. A report comes that says, hey, what you thought you approved is really not what is happening. These people are going to rebel against everything who you are. And Artaxerxes, he listens to this commander, and look if you would, at verse 19. Notice what he writes. A decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that city has risen up against the kings in past days, and rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and the tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So, notice what he said, now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? Then as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem. Watch this. They went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, here's what I want you to see, because I want you to show you something. When you look at the Bible interlaces the story of how God accomplished what only he can accomplish, even when there are adversarial people involved in the process. Here's Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes hears a story from his commander and says, hey, these people are not with you. All right? Then all of a sudden, years later, who shows up? Nehemiah shows up after 4 months of praying about something, shows up and says, guess what, man, you ain't going to believe this, but this is what you got to see. I want to go back and rebuild. And by the way, he does not reference the name Jerusalem. He only talks about the city where his loved ones are buried. So he's honoring those who passed on before him, but he's also wise enough to go. In other words, if he'd have walked up, he'd have blown it by saying, you know, Artaxerxes, back when you did that other deal where you wiped out everybody because you didn't think Jerusalem was a good deal, I want to go back and fix that now. Now, what would have Artaxerxes done? He'd probably said, you know what, you're out of here. Which, by the way, it's interesting, in this particular chapter, the Bible says the queen was sitting with him. Now, I don't have any idea what that queen was like, but I can tell you this, she probably said, don't mess with that guy, he walks with God. Give him what he wants. Who knows? But here's what happened. All of a sudden, we find Nehemiah, and we get to chapter 2. So keep in mind now, 4 months have passed, okay? We've moved from mid-November, December, to all the way to mid-March, April, okay? So spring is blossoming. Not like here where snow's still falling across half our country. Spring is happening there, okay? The weather is good. And as a result, he finds himself before the king, and he all of a sudden, he realizes something, that if you listen to what really matters, it can transform. It can transform the way life is going to unfold for all those for generations to come. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we just have to learn how to listen better, to hear more clearly what it is God's trying to say to us. Because here's what I want you to see what happened. When he started listening, God started speaking. And so much so that the king noticed it. And the king said, and you must have sadness of heart. You see that? Because he says very clearly that this sadness of heart in verse 2 was something that was very evident. And here's what I want you to see. First thing I want you to see about when we listen to what really matters in life is that when we listen and we all of a sudden zero in on what it is he's saying, our true conviction become apparent. In other words, people see what we really believe. For example, let me give you an example of how that worked. If someone walks up to you and says, will you pray about this for me? Their eyes will tell you if they'll ever remember it 5 minutes later. Their eyes will tell you, yes, I will pray specifically for you. In fact, if they're my age or older, they'll probably get out a card and write it down. Because that's what I do to make sure I don't forget things. Because sometimes there's a bombardment of requests. And as a result, you all of a sudden, you start going, wait, you know what? Man, I need to be more aware of that. And I can tell you what happened with the king. The king had seen, he had seen how Nehemiah lived way before he brought this request before him. And all of a sudden, he appears with sadness of heart. And it's interesting what happens, because the Bible says that with that sadness of heart and the king realizing it, he got very afraid. He got very afraid. And that fear got him for a moment. But then he prayed to the God of heaven. So I want you to see that when you start thinking about what your convictions are, they ought to be apparent. They shouldn't be things that people wonder about. They ought to be a very clear conviction. This is what I believe. This is why I believe it. And it's interesting. What's happened in our culture as a whole is we've watered down convictions so that people could live a more convenient life. We have said, the things that maybe we were raised by that seem to be so demanding, those are not good. We just need to float whichever way our boat floats. Listen carefully. When you float your boat the wrong way, you always lose. And you want to drown? Watch this. How do people drown? They drown in convenience, not conviction. And when we have a conviction, God does something inside of us. When we have a fire burning inside of us, God does something inside of us that fire cannot be quenched. Let me tell you, when I think about that, 40 years of my life, I've had a fire burning in me. 40 years. And I can tell you, there have been people who tried to quench that fire. There have been people through the span of those 40 years that tried to create anxiety and heartache. But what I've discovered is, when the one from above sets on fire your heart, nobody can quench it. If you have the conviction to live for him. And I'm going to tell you what God wants to do in this day and age. We live in a shifting sand of culture that says your convictions are wrong if you stand for certain truth. That's what we live in. And what you got to discover is, you got to discover what you're made of. Because if you veer off course, what happened? You end up losing your bearings. You lose sight of what it is what God wants to do. And it's interesting because people misunderstand our conviction. Just because we have a biblical conviction about a particular subject does not mean that we're ungodly, unkind, ungracious to people. It means we stand for something we believe in. And what I want you to see today is this. Nehemiah, if he hadn't had that kind of gut, he'd have never stepped up before the king. He'd have never said, this is the way it is. And what I want you to think about today is, what are your convictions? What do you live for? What do you believe in? What is it you have that is going to guide you through life? True convictions for Nehemiah were absolutely apparent, but he didn't stop there. But I want you to see something. What happens is, in verse 3, he makes a statement, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? And I want you to see this. obedience in life opens every opportunity you ever face. You want to have a great opportunity? Just obey. Just obey. Just say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to unfold, but I obey. I'm going to obey. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to guide you forward. And from that, God does something inside of you. And because what happens in Nehemiah is Nehemiah goes, wow, I get a chance to tell the king what's really on my heart. But by the way, what does he stops before he tells the king everything and he prays and makes sure that he's got it all in line. And here's what I want you to see about obedience. When I obey, I line up, watch this, I line up seeking his face with accomplishing his will. In other words, when I'm obedient, I seek his face. Lord, what would you have me do? And as I sense that, I begin to experience what he intended. It happens in different times in our life, different moments in which we see God work. And today I want you to think about your own life. Remember your most obedient moments, how powerful they were. And maybe there's some right now you're living through saying, Lord, I'm being obedient. And watch this carefully. What does disobedience do? Disobedience distracts us away from his ultimate intent for our lives. And you may be sitting there and say, well, I don't remember last time I was disobedient. Check your calendar. Check your life clock. Because it's easy to be disobedient. But obedience, what does it do? It opens up every opportunity. And for him, he begins to tell. And in verse 6, he does something very powerful. He says, it pleased the king. Excuse me. It pleased the king to send me. And I gave him a definite time. I want to ask you, do you realize how significant that really was? He didn't just say, I need to go do this. He said, you know what? I'll be back to see you at this time. I will accomplish this in this time frame. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Sometimes you need to lay down before the Lord. Lord, I'm trusting you to speak to me in the next week. I'm trusting you to speak to me in the next month. I'm trusting you to speak to me in the next 40 days. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Set it down in motion and see what he does. Because if everything is vague, if everything is gray, if everything is disconnected, then you never know when answers are coming and questions are arriving. You never know anything like that. And so here he says, he sets this definite time. And then he takes it a step further. He doesn't just set a time. He says, you know, hey, king, since you are in a good mood, I need wood. I need safe passage. I need everything that will help me move forward. And here's what I want you to see this, and I don't want you to miss it. Because when you're listening to what really matters in life, provision, watch this, provision for his purpose is guaranteed. In other words, he'll give you exactly what you need when you need it. In order to accomplish it, he'll make that provision. But what does it require of you? You have to step out in faith. You have to be willing to say, you know what? I am going to lay it on the line. I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to step aside from it. I'm going to lay it on the line and watch what he does. And you know what's interesting? Sometimes we lack because we don't commit to trust. And as a result, we miss what it is God intended for our lives, what he wanted to accomplish in our lives. So today, think about that. Now, I want you to turn back, if you would, to the New Testament just for a moment. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Turn to Hebrews chapter, turn right, Hebrews chapter 6. Are you there? Not yet, huh? Okay. I'm waiting. Hebrews chapter 6. One of my favorite verses is the front side of this. The back side, I want to show you something really powerful in one short phrase. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6. Are you there? Yes. Are you there?
Yes.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, watch this, verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish, which means out of focus, but imitators of those who through faith, watch this word, and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Now, watch this. Apply that to Nehemiah. 4 months he waits. He waits to be able to say what it is he's supposed to say to the king. He puts himself in the right position in the right time frame. He goes before the king and he says, you know, guess what? I want to say to you that this is what I want to see transpire. And it's interesting because when you read Hebrews chapter 6, he is not so unjust to forget your work of love, your labor of love. And here's what I want you to see. You may do something in secret that nobody else sees, but he does. You may help somebody who's hurting, who's struggling, who has a difficulty. This happened a few weeks ago. Right before we were heading out in the Ukraine, one of our members walks up and said, hands me some soccer balls and said, you know what, I heard that kids like to play and this could be a blessing. And those soccer balls ended up in the hands of people that could be impacting others and uses the tool. Well, no one in here knew that that young lady brought me soccer balls to take to another part of the country. In fact, the truth of the matter is my suitcase was completely full. She brought those the day I was leaving. And I thought, how am I going to put these things in there? So I just got in there and I smooshed my suitcase down and zipped it up. And then I said, Lord, use these soccer balls to honor that young lady who realized that in secret she could do something that in public would change the lives of people. What I want you to see today is this. Just be wise enough to realize that when you're listening to what really matters in life, you'll hear exactly what he's saying to you. You'll hear it with clarity. But he doesn't stop there because he starts listening and God begins to work and make provision for him. But then I want to show you what happens. Because in verse 9, we see what sets in motion all of our life stories. Because we all have the same commonality. In verse 9, what transpired here is, watch this. Anything that is worthy of God is battleground. Anything that is coming from him is going to be a battleground you're going to fight. And here, all of a sudden, watch what transpires. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, in verse 9, and the king and used the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. In other words, he was protected by God through the king in order to get to exactly what he's supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, Sanballat and Tobiah heard about it. And it was very displeasing to them. I want you to see this and not miss it. Good news always travels fast to bad people. So if you think that you're going to coast through life and not encounter someone who is bad, then you misunderstand life completely. And what you discover is it's just around the corner. This week I had a chance to be in New Orleans for a day to see Michael Carney, and he dropped me off at the hotel, and when he dropped me off, he's at the first corner right there by where he's on the west bank of New Orleans, and he looks up and this girl comes running across the street, the three lanes of traffic, banging on cars, trying to get in all the doors. All the doors are locked except his. And the girl jumps in and looks at him and said, he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. And you can imagine, Michael never seen this girl in his life, but she's confessing she's about to get killed. And she said, I need to get out of here. Well, Michael has no idea if this guy's got a car or what he's got, but he does know he has a gun because he's intending to kill her. And so, but Michael, what does he do? He turns a corner. He says, okay, you're safe now. Drops her off and gets her out of the harm's way. But what the illustration is this. Sometimes just around the corners are bad people. Sometimes there are people come at us that we have to go, wow, what is this all about that I'm having to face? And what I want you to see today is this. When something great begins to happen, there are always those who are adversarial. There are always those who come at us. But just be wise. Just because somebody bad comes around you, which, by the way, sometimes it can be a family member. Anybody got any family members that are toxic when you're around them? Man, I had an aunt that was the most toxic relative in history. And whenever you're around her, you just feel like you're poison in your veins immediately. Now, she's long been gone. But the reality is we all at times have toxic people around us. And Sanballat and Tobiah, I'm going to show you this. You're going to see this as this series unfolds. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were poisoned from the beginning to end. They never let up. And here's what I want you to see. Some people are just bad to the core. So don't let them be the influence in your life, or you end up missing what God has for you. A second thing I want you to see is this. Because what does God do? He brings military. He puts military besides. Can you imagine Nehemiah riding through there? And all the Jewish people who've been held up, who could not do anything, they see Nehemiah coming in and say, whoa, man, look at all the military with him. I mean, they are lined up, ready to protect and ready to watch over. And all of a sudden you start going, wait a minute. What did Nehemiah know? He knew the battle was coming. And here's what I want you to see by way of principle. Anticipate the battle And what it will do is it'll lead you to victory. You start going, wait. Well, if I know this is coming at me, it's going to prepare me to win. And so if you're here today and maybe you're going through things you don't never dreamed you would, challenges you never dreamed would come your way, and you start saying, you know, wait a minute now, I know that's going to come at me. I can tell you honestly, back years ago when the announcement was made my aunt was coming to town, I started getting ready for the battle. Because I knew everything was going to be displeasing to her. She was not going to be satisfied with anything. And watch this carefully. There's nothing more dangerous than discontentment. Because when you get discontent, you begin to elevate yourself and you set God aside. And I'm going to tell you what I want to say to you no matter what. It doesn't matter what you're facing in life, you can be content in Christ. Let him be in charge of your life. All right, so think about it for a second. All right, here all of a sudden he starts listening. He hears what God wants him to do. Then he starts getting ready for the battle because he knows God is up to something. And by the way, he doesn't flinch in that battle plan. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do. But I want to show you one final thing as we wrap this together. Look, if you would, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. Now, when you read that, you realize something. 2 months pass. What's it? 2 months pass from when he leaves to when he arrives in Jerusalem. All right? So what do we have span-wise? We've got 4 months that he prayed. He has an encounter. He ends up getting ready to go, and he goes, and 2 months later, he shows up. All right? And what does he do? What I want you to see today is this. When your heart is fixed on the right thing, he will give you a heart to act according to his will, not yours. And here's what happens. Nehemiah's heart gets fixed on doing what God intended. Isn't that a great thought? Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Not my will, but yours be done. See, that's what happened to Nehemiah. He said, you know what? I'm going to live this out. And what you discover is his timing was God's timing because he didn't rest it on his own scenario. He rested it on God's plan. And here's what I want you to see. If you have something that hadn't happened yet, quit being frustrated by it. Let it go and let him guide you. Because here's what you discover. If you get all hung up, man, I wish we could do this. I wish we could do that. I wish this happened, that happened. What happens to you? All of a sudden, you get overwhelmed. And here's what happened. He goes to Jerusalem, and it's interesting because he knows God's timing is going to work for him. He knows God's with him. And listen carefully. You're never going to see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. Quit worrying about the bread and watch him work. And so he shows up, and the Bible says that I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days, which means he spent 3 days looking around saying, wow, thinking. And then all of a sudden, he says to a few people he trusts, I need to go do some observation, but don't let anybody else know about this. And it's interesting because church is hard to do that because a secret in church is something somebody tells someone to tell no one and tells everyone. The big difference there in how that all works. And so he said, don't tell anybody but the few people that are with me. And don't you wish you could have had a little biographical background of people that were with him? I mean, he goes out at night. I mean, and he goes out and he's going out to check out what's transpiring. In other words, he gets up while others are sleeping. And listen carefully. If the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night, get up. He may have the greatest word for you you've ever had. Get up. And say, Lord, speak to my heart. And so all of a sudden, he gets his timing straight from God. But then you discover something. Watch this and don't miss it. God's instructions are always written on our heart. Not just in our head, but our hearts. The Lord tells us what it is he wants us to do. We have to follow our heart. I'm going to tell you, if you follow your heart, something begins to happen in an amazing way. One final thing I want you to see here is because he goes, he observes, he watches, and God's plan unfolds through Nehemiah perfectly. Perfectly. It's like the plan that Villanova planned at the very last shot of that game last week. Interesting to watch that because you watch great coaches, great teams, and those you're not into basketball, pardon me for using this reference point just for a second. But here is the storied program of great athletes coming up against a team of people who are fighting for recognition. and they have, in the span of 7 seconds, two amazing shots. The North Carolina kid shoots a shot that's unbelievable. And it's interesting because between those first few seconds and the last few seconds, that 4.7 seconds, I told my wife, I said, watch it, Money's going to shoot that shot. And he was the guy that shot the shot. I called him Money because everything he shot almost went in. And I said, you watch. Well, that other little kid drives down that court, and everybody in North Carolina thought probably he's going to shoot it. But when he passed that ball off, you could tell it was going in when it left his hand. And here's what I want you to see. When you're in the middle of his will for your life, you may shoot from half court, but it'll swish if you're in his will. It will swish, and you'll win. The question you today is simply this. Will you follow his recipe? Because you may be here and you go, you know what? I just need to get committed to what God's up to. Maybe you need to become part of this family. Get committed. Maybe you've never given your heart to him. You need to take action on that. Whatever it is you sense God's saying, you just got to be willing to follow his recipe. For Nehemiah, we're going to see in 52 days how his story unfolded. And wouldn't it be amazing if you and I in 52 days could accomplish everything he intended? The truth of the matter is we have a lifetime to do it. But for Nehemiah, he had a task, he did it, he executed it with wisdom, and God did amazing things. Will you follow the recipe and experience what God intended? That question is before you as we pray. Father, thank you that there are men and women in this room, there are students or others, who they understand you have a recipe that's perfect. They just have to be willing to submit themselves to a measure of grace, to an ounce of faith that can become the capacity to move a mountain. Lord, there's those here who have to trust you. And Lord, whatever it is someone's facing, I pray in Jesus' name you'd move in their hearts and life. Let this service be a testimony to your amazing hand. Speak to hearts and lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.